Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. Would you please turn your Bibles to 1 Peter, the first chapter, please. I'll get it right in a minute. 1 Peter, the second chapter. Open your Bible somewhere to 1 Peter, and we'll talk about it in a minute. It's good to see all of you here this evening. I hope you're having a good day. The rain sure has made it nasty outside, but hopefully we can appreciate the benefit of the rain without being too distracted by its inconvenience. The word precious is a word that we use very, very rarely in our culture. We may talk about a little child being precious, or we may talk about a precious stone, a precious gem, or something like that, but usually the word is almost considered a bit trite in our day and time. You know, if you heard someone say that my wife is very, very precious to me, it might sound a little bit over the top as far as some people are concerned. But it is a word that is very, very important in the correspondence that Peter has with brethren who are scattered across Asia Minor. The word precious itself means to be of great price or great value, costly, of great desirability, held in high esteem, beloved, dear. And we see the Apostle Peter in his correspondence using this several times to indicate some things that he holds out to be specially dear, specially costly, specially valuable for the Christian. And I want us to look at a few of those things in 1 and 2 Peter this evening, so that hopefully we can get a good idea of understanding what the Holy Spirit thought was precious, so that we can give it the right kind of value and not undervalue anything that the Holy Spirit considers valuable to us as Christians. In 1 Peter the second chapter, verses 4 through 10, we see there, it emphasizes the preciousness of Christ as our Savior. He says, "In coming to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture: Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. This precious value, then, is for you who believe, but for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they also were appointed. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Here you'll notice several times in this one reading, it uses the word precious to emphasize the great price, the great value that is placed on Jesus Christ, primarily as the cornerstone of who we are and of our faith. But it's important for us to understand that there are very reasons that Christ is precious. Christ is precious, first of all, because of his life. Do you remember in the second chapter of the book of Philippians, beginning in verse 5, we see it gives us, in a nutshell, some of the things that Christ has done for us that really ought to make us understand how precious he was, all he gave up temporarily so that we might be able to have hope. It says, beginning in verse 5, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped." And the word there carries with it the idea of retained or held on to, grasping at something that you hold, not trying to grasp for something that you do not possess. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason, also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Here in the life that Jesus chose to descend to, you'll notice it emphasizes that in every step we see him taking a demotion as far as that is concerned. He existed in the form of God, yet didn't consider that something to be grasped, but emptied himself temporarily of some of the prerogatives of deity and took the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of man, being found in appearance as a man, he became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Do you see every step that he takes is one of demotion? We don't like to get demotions at work. In fact, we would resent it if our pay was cut. We'd resent it if we were given a lesser position than we had signed up for. But yet, that's exactly what we see Jesus doing in the precious life that he lived. He lived one in which he looked on our pitiful condition, and because of that pitiful condition, he was able to do what was needed to be done so that in his death on the cross of Calvary, he might pay the penalty for our sins and therefore be in a situation to where we could be forgiven of what we've done. Not because of anything we've done, we don't have anything to offer, but because of the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on the cross of Calvary, we see Christ serving as that precious redeemer for each and every one of us. We see Christ precious also because of what he is for us. And you notice it describes him in this particular passage that we looked at in 1 Peter the 2nd chapter as being the cornerstone. A cornerstone is a very important part of a building. It's part of the building in which you had the cornerstone of a building that would be tied in to the foundation or the bedrock so that it might be able to stand, and therefore it would be grounded as well as possible. Look what Christ has done for us. He's made it to we can be grounded and have a firm foundation in him. It also means that we have a means by which we can have a pattern to follow. In a cornerstone, you set all the lines of a building based on how well that cornerstone is able to fit. You can see if the building is square on the basis of that cornerstone. If the cornerstone's angle is not perfect, the building will not be perfect. If you don't have the lines set straight on the cornerstone, the building will not be plumb. It'll be crooked. And we need to understand that Jesus is the one whose life lets us understand exactly how we should live. He provides for us a standard that allows us to be able to live a life that's pleasing to God and consistent with his standards. And it's also important to recognize that Jesus is precious. Through him, we are able to understand how precious we are. Do you remember the passage that we looked at in the second chapter of the book of 1 Peter in verses 9 and 10? It emphasizes the things that we have because of what Christ has done for us. He describes us very simply as a chosen race. Remember, the Jews understood what it meant to be a chosen people, a chosen race. And here, although we come from many different races and many different backgrounds and many different nationalities, we can be people who are all part of the chosen race of God because we are New Testament Christians. We can become a royal priesthood. That means we are priests of the King. And we're able to be able to have a right relationship with him that allows us not to have to go through an intermediary priest so that we might communicate with him, but so that we might be able to communicate directly with our King because we have this special relationship. A holy nation. Holy means to be set apart, and here we become something even more important. We aren't simply a people. We aren't simply a tribe. We're a nation as far as God is concerned. New Testament Christians are people that make up God's holy nation. We are the new Israel. And we need to recognize that, and we need to appreciate what God has done for us through the wonderful sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Also, it describes how that we're a people for God's own possession. Right, do you belong to somebody? You know, I belong to Marianne Pope, and I'm proud of that. The very fact that here is a woman that chose to marry me when she could have chosen a whole bunch of other people, and she chose me. That gives me a sense of feeling special because I am her possession. I can remember when I was a child being proud to be my father or my mother's son because there'd be occasions in which they would mention that I was their son and introduce me when they were being introduced to other people and give me some value to say, I want you to meet my son here, Curtis Pope. I was named after my grandfather, whose name was William Curtis Wissman, and he would always introduce me when we were out. I got to work with him some, and when we were working together or we met somebody he knew, he'd say, I want you to meet my namesake here, Curtis Pope. And he was proud of me for that, and I was proud to be able to be someone who belonged to my grandfather, to my parents, to my wife. We need to recognize that to be able to be a people for God's own possession, that puts us in a very special position that we need to understand and appreciate as we live our lives and as we go about understanding how precious Jesus needs to be to us, because none of these things are possible unless Jesus had done what he did for us on the cross of Calvary. In 2 Peter, the first chapter in verse 1, it says there something that also indicates an item that is precious to us, ought to be precious to us as Christians. It says, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who received a faith of the same kind as ours. If you have the King James Version, it talks about like precious faith. By the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We see this same idea expressed in 1 Peter, the first chapter, verses 6 and 7, where it says, in this you greatly rejoice, even though for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You know, here our faith is something that is described in both of these passages as being something that is precious. In 2 Peter, the first chapter in verse 1, it uses a special word to emphasize how we have a like precious faith, a faith that is the same kind as that of other children of God. But here it describes in 1 Peter, the first chapter, the emphasis on how our faith is more precious than gold, which is perishable. Perishable is something that we don't usually think of when we're thinking about gold. It is one of the things that is less perishable than just about anything that you can imagine. You can have different kinds of oxidation that takes place on different kinds of precious metals. You can have other things that cause them to wear down and make it to where they lose their value or make it to where they are difficult to be able to reclaim. Gold is something we generally think of as not being very perishable, but here he describes our faith as being more precious, more durable than gold is. Have you ever thought about how precious Your faith needs to be to you. It needs to be precious because of its result. The result that we have in our faith, of course, is very important because it provides us with some important things. Do you remember in Romans, the 5th chapter in verse 1, it says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." We can be justified by faith. Rather than a system of obedience to the Old Testament law, we are saved, as it describes in the book of Romans, on the basis of a system of faith in Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean that there's no obedience associated with it, just as it doesn't mean there was no faith associated with the system of obedience to the law of Moses. But it does mean that we are saved by this system of faith that we find outlined in the Word of God. And it has a precious, wonderful result for us. In Ephesians, the 2nd chapter, in verses 8 through 10, there we see as the Apostle Paul is trying to emphasize the church as the fullness of Jesus Christ, lets us understand also what was done for us in what Jesus Christ provided and the faith that we can have in that. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. See, we have a faith that is important, but it's important because it has a wonderful result. A result of justification before God. A result of our salvation that we're able to have through him. And it's important for us to be able to understand that and appreciate it. But you know, our faith is also precious because it's something that no one can take away from us. Do you remember, as we saw it described in 1 Peter, the 1st chapter in verse 7, how that it was a being more precious than gold, which is perishable? Our faith is imperishable. Now, it's something you can give away, but it's not something that can be taken away from you if you maintain faith and faithfulness to the God that you serve. It's important that we understand, very, very important, that persecution isn't something that can take away our faith. Being slighted in some way by people or mistreated by people isn't anything that's going to be able to take away our faith. The only thing that can take away our faith is for us to take it and give it away and think how foolish that would be. If you had something that was more precious than gold, you'd think that you would hold that very, very dear. You'd recognize how valuable and costly that it was. But you know, sadly, there are people that I've known throughout my lifetime who have taken the faith that they have in Jesus Christ and they have just given it away. They've taken the home that they have in heaven and the precious hope that we have and just thrown it away because somehow they lost a sense of value that our faith has. Don't do that. Don't allow yourself to diminish the value or despise the value of your faith, because it's described in Scripture as being precious, even more precious than gold. In 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19, it mentions also something that is precious, as outlined in Peter's correspondence. It says in verse 18, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things, like silver or gold, from your futile way of life, inherited from your forefathers." And the idea "inherited" carries with it not something that you gain genetically or by birth, but something that you gain because of what is passed on culturally from your ancestors. "And but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ." We've talked about how that Peter emphasized that Jesus Christ himself was precious, how that our faith is precious. But you'll notice he emphasizes here the precious blood of Jesus Christ that was offered as a sacrifice for us. And you know, we need to understand just exactly what it cost in order to get us in the position where we stand before God. You know, I think it is a terrible error on the part of someone to not value what it costs to get them in the position that they're in. In our country, we recognize on the 4th of July and on the 11th of November, Veterans Day, and on the last Monday in May for Memorial Day, those people who made sacrifices so that we might be able to live in the country that we live in with its prosperity and its freedom. It is appropriate for us to recognize that we stand where we stand because of what other people have sacrificed. Understanding that on a physical basis, don't you think we ought to understand that on a spiritual basis when it was something that no one else could do? No human being, no matter how valuable they were, no matter how exemplary they were, unless they were sinlessly perfect, couldn't offer their blood as a substitute for ours. But we see in Jesus Christ a situation in which he took the penalty himself. He himself bore our stripes, bore our burdens. By his stripes we are healed, it emphasizes in Psalm the 53rd chapter. And we need to understand in Isaiah the 53rd chapter. And in recognizing that, we need to make up our minds that the blood of Christ is something that we're going to place our hearts and minds and lives on every day. When we partook of the Lord's Supper this morning, and when some of you partake of it later on this evening, it ought to be something in which the blood of Christ is brought to your mind, in which you remember both his body and his blood that was given for you so that you might be able to be a part of the Lord's body, so that you might be able to have a covenant with God in Christ Jesus. And it cost everything. We remember that every first day of the week. Let me tell you, we need to remember it every day, because the blood of Jesus Christ is the only means by which we're able to stand where we stand with our relationship with God. In the fifth chapter of the book of Ephesians, verses 1 and 2, there we see the Apostle Paul telling the Ephesian brethren, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma." You know, there were millions of sheep and oxen and goats that were sacrificed over the years in the religion that was instituted under the law of Moses, in which people saw that I have sinned, but yet, because I have sinned, there is something that has to die. Imagine what it would be like realizing that here you have an innocent lamb, a valuable lamb. It had to be perfect, without spot or blemish. And yet, in its innocence, it had to be taken, and you had to cut its throat and watch its eyes go blank, realizing that it is my fault that this lamb had to die. And do you know, in Jesus Christ, we see that example completely played out. Everything else was prelude so that we might be able to understand what would happen when Christ Jesus came and gave himself and shed his blood, as it describes here, as a sacrifice for us. Giving himself, giving his last full measure of devotion that he might be able to serve as the means of our redemption. In Galatians, the second chapter, in verse 20, It says there that the Apostle Paul emphasizes, "I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me." We also need to recognize that the blood of Jesus Christ is precious because of what it purchased. And the Lord somehow considered us valuable enough to purchase with the blood of Jesus Christ. In Ephesians, the first chapter in verse 7, there we find the Apostle Paul telling the Ephesian brethren, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace." Remember, we talked about this morning how that we can be buried with him in baptism and raised to walk in newness of life because, as it says in Romans 6 and verse 3, we are baptized into his death. Time and time again, the scriptures again allow the entirety of the Old Testament to point to that sacrifice that was to be made for us so that we might be able to have a hope of living a new life, a new spiritual life, a life that would never end. Because even though they might put this physical body in a grave one day, we'll still live spiritually because of what Christ did for us on the cross of Calvary in shedding his blood. You remember when the Apostle Paul is at Miletus saying farewell to the Ephesian elders in the 20th chapter of the book of Acts. He describes something that's important about the church when he says in verse 28, he says, "Be on guard for yourselves and all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." You know, blood is something that brings out a very visceral reaction on our part. Have you ever gotten a paper cut or just a small cut on your hand and it almost made you a little bit sick at your stomach because you saw your blood shed, being shed? You know, there's some people that the sight of blood just completely destroys them. I have a friend of mine who's a gospel preacher who is, anytime he sees blood, anytime he sees or thinks about surgery, he passes out. And sadly enough, it seems like every time he goes to visit somebody at the hospital, they say, "Want to see my scar?" And before he can say no, they'll pull up their shirt and he'll fall over in the floor. Might just pass out. He's sympathetic enough to where somebody else's blood or somebody else's scar is something that makes him lose consciousness. Now, I'm not a person that's particularly, I've decided over the years watching my blood is something I don't much care for. I don't much mind watching other people's blood, though. And in that situation, you'll see somebody else who's bleeding, you'll try to take care of the wound that they've been given. But you know, when you see blood coming out of yourself, even from a time that you have a little, that you've been a little child, you've been kind of worked it together into a pattern in which you wind up realizing that this is a worse wound than otherwise. You ever seen children be hurt, not particularly react in any way, and then they'll notice a little bit of blood, and then they'll start calling for mama, crying? You see, blood is something that we don't like the idea of shedding. We need to understand that that's exactly what Jesus did for us in order to make it possible for us to enter into a relationship with him. And on the basis of that, be able to live lives that realize just how precious our redemption was through the blood of Jesus Christ. In 2 Peter, the first chapter, in verse 4, it talks also about one other thing I want to emphasize this evening. Not only how precious Christ is, and not only how precious our faith is, and not only how precious the blood of Christ is, but of also precious promises. In 2 Peter 1 and verse 4, it says, "For these, by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world by lust." There are precious promises that the Lord has made to us as outlined in his word. to be able to help us live the best kind of life that we can live and an eternal type of life by and by. Have you ever thought about the promises that the Lord makes? How that people who have messed up as badly as all of us have messed up, when we sin and fall short of the glory of God, He's made it so that we can have our sins washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ if we come in faith and obedience to His will, and has made it so that we can not only be corrected in the things that we've done, but we can also be in a situation to where we can understand the right path that we ought to follow. Do you remember in 2 Peter, the first chapter, beginning in verse 4, there it emphasizes not only the things that we have to do, but in the order in which they often are added in our Christian walk, in our faith. It says, as he described that, he says in verse 5 beginning, "Now for this very reason, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, in your self-control, perseverance, in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our God and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you." What a precious promise. The fact that if we can have our sins washed away through the blood of Jesus Christ, and that we can work on our faith so that our faith becomes stronger each day, so that we can work on our virtue. Virtue carries with it the idea of moral excellence, in which we work to make sure that we're not only people who speak the right moral language, but we're people who wind up living the right moral lives. So that our knowledge of God's will and our ability to not just have knowledge of what words on a page, but knowledge in which we develop the right kind of understanding of what God would have us to do. We need to understand that self-control is important. No one can be a child of God and be a faithful one without self-control, being able to control their lusts and desires. Perseverance carries with it the idea of continuing to follow through with what we have started. It means stick-to-itiveness, someone has described it, because we stick to what we promised in Christ Jesus. And then godliness. Godliness carries with it the idea of having a God consciousness in whatever you do and whatever you say, so that we have a sense of God watching us and being aware of our activities and everything that we do. Brotherly love, in which we have a love not only for God, but also for God's people. And I think that's important for us to understand. How can we say we love the Lord if we despise His people? And then finally, he emphasizes love, which is the highest form of love, agape, which is the kind of love that God wants us to have toward one another, because that's the kind of love that he had for us. What wonderful promises that we can have in that, because you see, he says, if these are yours and increasing, they make it to where you will never fall. But if you lack these things, he says you're short-sighted. You've got myopia. You've got something that keeps you from being able to see far enough in the distance to be able to keep up with the things that you need to be following if you're a child of God. We also need to understand that one of the beautiful promises that we have in Christ Jesus is the inheritance that he provides for us forever. Do you remember in the first chapter of the book of 1 Peter, a passage that we looked at this morning, in verses 3 and 4, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Just about everything that we have in this life is without promise of being able to last. I have a blue truck that is not in very good shape. It is rusted and worn out. I think I got it for my second birthday. And I'll tell you, that Tonka truck was something when it was new. It was shiny and it was blue. But you know, over the years, it's amazing. It's stayed in as good a shape as it stayed in because for years, my children even played with it. Although the fenders were torn off and the plastic windows in the side of it were gone, it still was able to keep its shape and still roll because the axles were good, even though it wasn't so shiny and blue and had a nice coat of rust on it by the time they played with it. You know, it's something that, in spite of the guarantee that the Tonka Truck Company may have made for it, I think we probably got our money's worth out of that truck. But it's just not going to last forever, because nothing that we know of in this life lasts forever. But can you imagine having a living hope, not a dead hope, not some lost cause, but a living hope that is imperishable? You ever seen, when you go to the grocery store, something that says perishable on it? Please keep refrigerated. That means that it's going to spoil if you don't put it in the refrigerator and use it within the time limit that it has placed on the package. But yet our inheritance is not one that is perishable. Have you ever had something defiled before? I remember the first new car I ever bought. It was a Chevette. Some of you have no idea what a Chevette is, but it was a Chevette. It was brown. The only car I've ever waxed in my lifetime was that car. And it shone and it was nice. I can remember that lasted until the first time somebody hit it with one of those grocery carts in the grocery lot parking lot one time. And somehow from that particular point, it defiled my little brown Chevette. It made it to where it wasn't quite as valuable to me that I kept it waxed. Wasn't quite as valuable that I kept it washed, because after all, it had somehow been marred in some way. And you know, everything that we have is like that, isn't it? Somehow it becomes defiled. Sometimes we just have memories that fade away, or things that we value that over the course of time lose their particular value because they fade away or their glory fades away. None of those are the case with the inheritance that the Lord has promised to those that love Him. And the wonderful thing about it is He says it's reserved in heaven for you. Do you realize the Lord has reserved in heaven for you, if you are one of His children, a home in heaven, an inheritance in which you'll not only become someone who is an inmate of heaven, but you'll become someone who is a child of the King of heaven? What an amazing promise. What a precious promise. But you know, you have no part or parcel in that promise unless you make things right with God and put yourself in a right condition with Him. You have to look and value what Christ did for you. You have to recognize that your faith is important, and a faith that not only is one that believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, but believes that Jesus was the Christ enough to act on what Jesus said do. And Jesus says in Mark 16:16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that disbelieveth shall be condemned." If you don't believe enough what Jesus said about baptism, you don't have enough faith to be saved by faith. We need to recognize also that blood that was shed for us and live our lives always with a sense of debt, understanding that we owe Him everything. But in spite of that, He's given us precious promises about how we can live here and how we can live by and by if we put our faith, our confidence, our trust, and our faithfulness in Him. Think about these things. Are these precious to you? If you want them to be precious to you, then you need to come tonight, as we've said, in faith, showing it through repentance and confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and be baptized so that you can come in contact with the blood of Jesus Christ, as we saw it described in Romans 6, verses 3 and 4, so that you can be buried with Him in baptism and raised to walk in newness of life. If you, as a child of God, haven't lived as you should, keep your eyes on the prize. Remember the promises and those precious promises that have been made, and live your life always recognizing that the Lord keeps His promises. You just need to be one of those people that keep the faith and allow yourself to maintain your love and loyalty to the Lord as you live your life toward Him. Think about these things, and if we can help anyone as they make things right with their Lord this evening, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.